Welcome to the Church of England weekly podcast. In this week's edition, Ed Oldsworth Peter talks about the Gabriel Collective and how it is engaging young millennials in vlogging about their faith.
I don't think that digital engagement should be done simply as all that we do within our evangelism. I think being in the physical world is incredibly important, and that's why in the Gabriel Collective we're very much encouraging people to be online but also to gather regularly as a community.
Just Pray, the Church of England's initiative to help people explore Christian prayer, gets ready for its Easter film release looking at Psalm 22.
It will be a resource for churches to use on Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday and on Easter Day, but also a wider thing for people to share with the hashtag Easter Joy on social media.
And the Bishop of Rochester speaks about the 60th anniversary of the Catholic Housing Aid Society, now Housing Justice. A special prayer he has released follows.
Gracious God, we give you thanks for the Catholic Housing Aid Society, for the vision of its founders 60 years ago, for injustices challenged and lives transformed. We give thanks for all who have been part of its work, for their passion, their compassion and their prayerfulness over many years. And we give thanks and pray for all who today continue working faithfully according to the values and commitments established through CHAS, that we may never lose our desire for justice, our passion for righteousness, and our vision for all to live in secure and good homes within communities of human flourishing. These thanksgivings and prayers we offer in the name of the one who makes his home with us, that we may find our home in him, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Gabriel Collective held its first gathering, the One event, on the 12th of March in Leicester Square. Ed, one of the founders, spoke to us about what the collective is and what they want to do.
The Gabriel Collective is a community of young adults, so those aged 18 to 35, encouraging them to be digital storytellers, to share their lives and their Christian faith online in the digital platforms that they would naturally find themselves in.
And why choose vlogging as the medium to communicate?
Millennials, so those who are aged 18 to 35, generally they will be digital natives. So they've always existed within digital culture and always engaged with that, which is very different from other age groups. And coupled with that, looking at research that came out at the end of last year that was revealing that young adults are more likely to be having conversations about their Christian faith with those that they know, so their families or friends, it made sense to put the two together. And vlogging is a growing activity where it's incredibly easy to use if your phone can record and you have internet access. People are just putting up their stories, putting up what's going on in their life in video form on the internet. So encouraging young adults to do that with their faith, we felt was a really important space to be in and to be involved in those digital conversations.
And you recently had a meet-up a week or so ago. What happened and why were you meeting up?
So we met on the 12th of March at the Slug and Lettuce in Leicester Square, and we invited young adults to come. So we had about 30 young adults who were there, and it was a chance to get people together. So those who were already vlogging, or those who wanted to but needed a bit of training and support in doing that. So we got them together. We allowed people to just to chat and network and get to know each other. We then invited them to choose three of a selection of different sort of mini 10-minute talks, looking at things like social media or video techniques, dealing with internet safety, storytelling, how to set up a YouTube channel, all that kind of stuff, to give people a little bit of insight and learning into how they can vlog and how can they can do that as a Christian, and really encouraging people to talk about what they're already passionate about. So if you're into fishing or you're a ballet dancer or you're getting married or you like cooking, whatever it is, talk about those things online, but also how being a Christian makes an impact in your life and how God transforms your life in the things that you're doing. So we encouraged people to then go out into central London and to make a vlog, got them into small groups to do that. And some amazing things came back. One group looked at radical generosity. So they tried to overpay for goods in the shops that they were in and then sort of chatted about why they wanted to do that. Another group asked people what their perception of Jesus was, what were the first words that came into their head, and then also talked on the vlog about their own perceptions as Christians of Jesus. And someone called Ben, who's part of our collective, also already vlogging before we started the Gabriel Collective, has an amazing story that's on our website of how he made films and videos talking about his faith that had a huge impact in the life of his brother and his family, and really, really helped them on their faith journey as well. So there's amazing impact that we're already seeing in terms of young Christian adults vlogging.
Why do you think this area of communication is so important to the church and its wider mission?
I think it's really important for the part of the work of the church to be engaged in digital platforms. It's a world that a lot of the population are within, and a world where a lot of conversation is happening. It's almost like the modern pulpit of our day, where big discussions of life are happening. So I think it's really key that we're in those spaces, involved in those conversations, and sharing what we believe as Christians in those spaces. So I think as a church, it's a really exciting opportunity to be in those places, and we really want to help people to do that, well.
And how do you think this kind of contact can replace evangelism in a face-to-face context?
I don't think that digital engagement should be done simply as all that we do within our evangelism. I think being in the physical world is incredibly important, and that's why in the Gabriel Collective we're very much encouraging people to be online, but also to gather regularly as a community to get to know each other outside of the digital world. But I do think it's a great space where people perhaps might share more of what they believe online than they might feel comfortable with outside of that space. So if you're in the pub and you're in conversation, to suddenly start talking about prayer, for example, might be difficult, whereas to make a vlog about how prayer has an impact in your life could be really meaningful. And either it would start a conversation online, perhaps in social media, that would maybe be more impacting for people if they didn't want to do that in the physical world, or it may well start conversations in everyday life as well in the physical world that are a result of those digital conversations. So I think we need to hold the two together and the two to serve each other.
The use of the word collective in the name of the group sounds quite intentional. Could you just explain why you've used that word collective?
Yeah, the word collective has been used quite a lot in language now, I guess another word for community. And I think for us, we felt that actually we wanted to be a community. So to support one another, to resource one another, to have people who are facilitating it, but actually that no one voice dominates. It's about sharing and pooling our resources, our learning, our experiences together. And actually, like lots of learning communities are doing now, to really share and learn from one another. And also to pray for one another and to support one another. If someone is vlogging, to retweet it, to join in the conversation. So it's about working together very much as the body of Christ. So very much being almost a sense of church in that way, of being an active community that's involved on a shared spiritual journey together.
And how can people find out more or get involved?
So you can find out more by logging onto our website, which is www.gabrielcollective.org, or you can follow us on Twitter at the Gabriel Co. We've also just set up our own YouTube channel. If you just search for Gabriel Collective, you'll find us there. And if you particularly want to find out more about what we did last Saturday, then if you use the hashtag Gabriel1, spelt O-N-E, you can find a bit more. There's some posters and pictures and some videos of what we were doing. So to take this further, we have another gathered event, another training day, on the 24th of September, and we'll be posting details near the time of how more young adults can get involved. And we very much see the Gabriel Collective as a growing community. So we want to encourage more young adults to be inspired from what already has happened, more to come along, to get involved, to meet more young adults, but also then for those young adults who have been involved to plant seeds with their friends, with their family members, those they know, to actually do the same as well and to grow in that sense the work that we're doing.
The Psalm 22 project from Just Pray, focusing on the stories of those who found faith at the Saturday gathering in Halifax, launches its feature film next week to celebrate Easter. The Reverend Aaron Arora talked to us about the film, those involved, and the words Jesus spoke on the cross.
We use the verses from Psalm 22 purposefully on the basis that, of course, the words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me," appear in the Gospels as words that Jesus speaks on the cross. And I think they reflect that for prayer, for people of faith, prayer is something of honesty. It's something of rawness. And it reflects the struggle, which during Lent, that time of self-examination, that time of discipline, can be a struggle. But alongside that, reflecting the fact that the Christian life isn't some form of linear, one-way joy, that there is the messiness of life in between. And we have to try and make sense of that. And prayer is one of the ways that we do that, in speaking to God, in listening to God. So using Psalm 22, I think, really reflected the way that that honesty, the struggles of life, the way that they reflect the Christian life.
Those starring in the films are from the Saturday Gathering, which is a Fresh Expression based up in Halifax. Why were these people's stories chosen?
The stories of the people from the Saturday Gathering in Halifax are inspirational. Each of the teaser films in the lead-up to the release of the final film in Holy Week, the stories of Emma, Rob, Brenda, Howard, all reflect different struggles with life, from homelessness to crime to addiction to bereavement. The way that each of those lives have been transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ has been both an inspiration, but also their testimonies speak to the raw honesty of life and its messiness, and the way that faith can transform that and transform individuals, not just at their moments of need and greatest need, but the fact that those moments occur again and again. They're not just one-offs, and that God walks that journey with us. And each of their stories, inspiring stories, are testimony to that.
We've seen a number of the teaser trailers released over Lent from Just Pray, and you mentioned that the final film is going to be released during Holy Week. What is it going to be about?
We hope that the film will serve two purposes. It will be a resource for churches to use on Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and on Easter Day, but also a wider thing for people to share with the hashtag Easter Joy on social media. We know that people tweet a lot on Easter Day, particularly. He is risen indeed, alleluia, and we see those tweets. And part of what we want to do is to reflect the fact that as Christians, we're an Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. That joy of Easter Day is something that we think the full film really reflects, the struggle and the joy, the difficulty, the journey, and the triumph. And that emphasis on triumph at the end of the film is something that was really important.
The original Just Pray film caused some controversy when it was banned from cinemas, and it's now been viewed over 1.5 million times online. Why should people watch this film released over Easter? And also, what are we asking people to do?
I think the purpose of the film was to reflect the Easter story, the struggle, the sacrifice, but ultimately the triumph and the joy. When we were planning the film, we talked about something that was black and white that bled into colour and celebrated the triumph and joy of Easter. And what we'd hope would that for people in our country, many of whom are confused about what Easter means, thinks it's linked to bunnies or neo-pagan traditions, that actually for us as Christians, the Easter story is something that you can really catch sight of in that film. And so certainly for people who might come across it on social, and we'd encourage people to share it, for churches who may be using it on Easter Day, for people who perhaps don't come so often throughout the year, that the film would be a resource both for churches, but also for people on social media, Christians and non-Christians, to share this film as a reflection on what Easter's about.
And you can watch all the Just Pray films on www.justpray.uk, as well as join in over the Easter weekend sharing your stories using the hashtag EasterJoy. Finally this week, the Bishop of Rochester, the Right Reverend James Langstaff, spoke to us about the 60th anniversary of Housing Justice, formerly the Catholic Housing Aid Society, or CHAS. Bishop James started by explaining the background behind the celebrations.
The birthday we're celebrating this year, this 60th birthday, is not specifically of Housing Justice, but of one of its predecessor organisations, which was CHAS, the Catholic Housing Aid Society. So it's slightly odd that an Anglican bishop is, as it were, fronting the birthday of a Catholic organisation, but I'm delighted to do so. And then CHAS was merged into Housing Justice when it came together with the Church's National Housing Coalition, which was an Anglican and Free Church body. So Housing Justice is now a fully ecumenical body. But one of its antecedents is this really interesting organisation, CHAS, which began with two Catholic lay women in the 1950s, being moved by issues of homelessness and housing need, which they saw in their society at that time.
And what sort of need did they spot at that time?
Well, it was the post-war years, and they were particularly concerned about families and children and the conditions or bad conditions of housing which children were growing up in. There's something really important there about the church's concern about families. And they wanted to draw people together to respond to this. They did very practical things. They bought houses and refurbished them. They gave, in terms of the mid-1950s, decent homes to needy families. And that's what began this work.
And over the past 60 years, how has the work of what is now Housing Justice changed?
Quite a bit. I mean, we are less engaged now in direct delivery of services. Housing Justice is more now a support and training and information giving and lobbying organisation. We, for example, a part of our work, a really important strand of our work, is supporting local groups, many of them church groups, which provide community shelters for homeless people during the winter months. Other pieces of work are to do with welcoming migrants. We're doing a new project there in London. And there's also work around engaging with church organisations, church landowning organisations, church corporate bodies, to see if we can release church-owned land and property for affordable housing. So there's a number of strands to our work.
And who is now part of Housing Justice?
Well, as I said a few minutes ago, it is an ecumenical group, so we cover all the denominations. We're increasingly building links with the black-led churches and the independent churches as well, which is really encouraging. And it's a membership organisation. Anybody can join, but denominations can join corporately as well. We have a board of trustees, which I chair, and a really good staff team. We're a small organisation, but we reach across the whole country and into Wales as well. So we've got significant work in Wales.
Do you ever feel downcast when you look at the housing situation now? There seems to be a lot of pressure on the housing market.
There's a huge... I mean, it's incredibly complex, not least, you know, we're recording this in London in the southeast of England. The pressures on the housing market in the southeast are immense. But across the whole country, there are particular dimensions of challenge. I think I'd want to say that actually, whatever the headlines may say to us, housing is probably the critical issue for the well-being of our society. Because if people do not have a secure, good quality, affordable home in which to live, actually it's really difficult for them to get the other bits of life in order. And so it is a critical issue. And there are a range of concerns around. One of them is about street homelessness, which has increased. And the Chancellor in his budget has allocated over £100 million towards that. We wait to see how that might be used. But also there's the whole business of the economy and, for example, younger people mortgaging themselves right up to the level where it's vulnerable and risky.
Rough sleeping's more than doubled since 2010.
It has.
I just wondered why you think this has happened.
There's all sorts of issues. Migrancy is part of it, but also the things to do with the housing economy, whereby people are finding themselves, as it were, pushed out of the housing they have had because it is no longer affordable for them. There are issues to do with instability of relationships, which often lead to homelessness, and obviously things like drug and alcohol addiction and so forth. The range of things which lead people into that situation where they find themselves without secure housing, and the sharp end of that is people on the streets.
How have the churches helped in this way?
The churches have always been at the forefront of initiatives to care for the most vulnerable in our society, and clearly people on the streets are among the most vulnerable. Many of the organisations which are working in local communities with homelessness, those who are running winter shelters and so forth, these are church-related organisations. And even the ones that aren't, often the individuals who volunteer are Christian people. Our reach in this regard is really quite considerable.
You also talked about providing a welcome for migrants in London. Are you able to give any more details about that?
Well, it's a new project. We've got a hosting project where we're encouraging people and supporting people to offer a welcome to migrant people who are coming into this country. Without getting into the wider politics of migrancy, the reality is we have migrants in our midst. And again, often they are pretty vulnerable people sometimes, particularly when their networks break down. And this is a small attempt to try and enable the church, really, enable Christian individuals and families to respond to that in a very personal way.
Are there grounds for hope at the moment?
There's always grounds for hope for Christians. Actually, we had an event this week in Parliament for the 60th anniversary of the Catholic Housing Aid Society. And one of the speakers who was at that, the Reverend Victoria Lawrence, who was one of the speakers at this event, reminded us that actually the church is there to bring hope. We have a message of hope. And part of that hope is because actually Christians get on and do things on the ground. And that's really good.
I was very impressed by the survey of winter night shelters that was released in December.
Yes.
I wondered what you make of the church's contribution in that
area. It's immense. And in my own Diocese of Rochester, we now have three or four places, including, would you believe it, Tunbridge Wells, where the churches are offering winter shelters. And it's a place of hospitality. It's an old Christian tradition, Benedictine hospitality and those sorts of things, which we're expressing in a different way in our society. And what's encouraging is that these initiatives are almost always ecumenical. So churches of different traditions, Christians of different traditions, coming together to respond to something they see on their doorstep and they want to do something about it.
Do you think that the money announced yesterday by George Osborne, £115 million to help the homeless and reduce rough sleeping, do you think that that's going to make a difference?
I'm sure it'll make a difference. The intention is to provide 2,000 units of accommodation for people to move on to when they perhaps have been in a hostel for a time. And that's got to be good news because it helps people become established. There's also an interesting bit in the budget too, where there's up to 60 million, I think, for initiatives with local communities to develop housing in rural areas and in some of the coastal towns where there's some real issues which have to be faced of inappropriate housing, and that money is to fund local community-based initiatives. We'll have to see what the detail is. So there are some things there which are encouraging, but it does need to be seen in the wider context of the totality of government policy, some of the welfare changes and all those kinds of things, and it's a complex position, but hopefully there will be some good things which will emerge out of some of this money.
That's it for this week. Don't forget to follow us on Twitter @C_of_E and like our Facebook page to stay up to date with news during the week. Thanks for listening.